Oscar Wilde was a great Irish wit. But he was thrown into jail for committing a crime which cannot be mentioned, is how he put it. He was homosexual, and he got caught. But Oscar Wilde, being a wit, said, "I can resist anything except temptation." Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1 for just a second before we go to Proverbs 7 to look at the characteristics of a sinful compromise. James chapter 1, we have an arresting figure of speech here. It's actually, Miss English teacher, it is an oxymoron. Oxy meaning bright and moron. Meaning dull. Oxymoron is like the thundering silence. Have you ever heard the thundering silence? But those don't fit together. Silence is the absence of thunder, but the thundering silence would be an oxymoron. Paul does one, come to think of it, in Romans chapter 1, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. Well, how in the world can you see them if they're invisible? I think what he means is that we can discern them. We often use see in that way. Oh, I see what you're meaning. We don't see it at all, we just grasp it, right? Turn here to James chapter 1. In verses 2 through 12, he talks about the reason why we should rejoice in suffering, and he gives us four reasons why we should rejoice in troubles. But we're not going to look at that part of this prologue. We start at verse 13. If verses 2 through 12 are positive, here are the blessings of going through a trial. Verses 13 through verse 18, I think, are negative. What you're not supposed to think when you're going through a trial. Now, all of this is based on a use of a word, peirasmos is the Greek word. And peirasmos is one of those words that have two meanings, and they're both true. They can mean test, and it can mean temptation. Now, there's a big difference between the two, isn't there? In high school, I had to take a test, but believe me, it didn't tempt me to study. The use of the word is important. He's talked about peirasmos, testing, in 2 through 12, but now he talks about peirasmos being tempted, being allured to do something that's sinful. And look what he says in verse 12. Let no one say when he is tempted, and that's when we're most likely to say it, is when, during the temptation, I am being tempted by God. God made me this way. Let no one say, I'm being tempted of God. Now he gives a reason. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is pure, so he cannot tempt people, and you cannot tempt him. Although I'm sure I've tried on several occasions, and you have too, to tempt God. Watch this. See if you can do anything about it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. When we deliberately sin, we are tempting God in one sense to discipline. Let's see if you care. Let's see if you're going to do something about it. You know, like the little kid, you tell him there's the line, and the kid says, oh, yeah? Watch this. Okay. But then verse 14. And here we come to an arresting figure of speech. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The problem is not external, it's internal. Remember, I've said this before, every Christian has three enemies. They're called the world, the flesh, and the devil. One is external, one is internal, and one is infernal. Okay? Then look at verse 15. And then desire, when it has conceived. Oh, conception. That's the beginning of life, isn't it? When it has conceived, gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, not life. Sin promises you life. It promises you happiness. It promises you enjoyment. It promises you freedom. And it leads with a greater enslavement. It leads to death. As one man said to me, 20 minutes of pleasure have given me 20 years of heartache. Sin always offers something immediate, and it is a sign of a mature Christian, a mature adult too, that we can live with deferred gratification. When I was a kid, being a kid, I would often be given money for some foolish reason. Maybe I took the trash out, I did my chores or whatever. You know what I did with the money? You think I took it, put piggyback the bank, and then put it to the bank and prayed for my college education? No. When you're 6 years old, the first thing you do is you go to the local drugstore and you buy baseball cards. And you walk home with a wad of gum like that. Oh, yeah. Instant gratification is what temptation offers you. But it ends in death. The problem we find with sin is they do not stop to think about consequences. I tried my best to explain to my kids, you can have your pleasure now or your pleasure later. Wise people choose pleasure later. You got a choice or the consequences. You've got your choice. You can say, this is what I'm going to do, but then you got to live with the consequences. Or you can choose your consequences. Now, we live in a society that wants to be able to choose without having any bad consequences. If I were to be asked, no one's going to ask me, but I'm going to tell you anyway, what I think was the greatest scientific invention in my age, how many of you would say the telephone? Television. What would you say? You know what I would put number one? The birth control pill. Now you're looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? What does the birth control pill do? It separates a choice from a consequence. That's what it does. And now we have a generation of children They're called helicopter kids. Have you heard that phrase? Parents are overly protective because they have fewer children and they have them later in life. They become a little more overprotective and they don't want them to suffer consequences. And they're called helicopter kids. Now, when I was a kid, isn't this true when you? Yeah, well, I guess with all of you. I would get on my little bicycle and I'd ride all over the neighborhood. And I didn't have a cell phone either. So mom could call and say, where are you? My mother didn't know where I was for hours at a time. You think that would you do that with your grandchildren today? And so consequently, we become overly protective. We want our kids to be able to take out as many college loans as they want, and other people will pay for it. How many of you love that? We don't want consequences. And when we fail to teach that to our children, we fail to teach them responsibility. And when you don't teach your children responsibility, you got a society of irresponsible kids. Now, I'm not talking about responsibility like the old joke goes, about the kid that was interviewing for a job, and they asked him if he was responsible. He said, oh, very much so. In fact, the last job I had, whenever anything happened, they said I was responsible. We're not talking about that. Not talking about that. So let's look at the compromises that we make that get us into sin. I've been thinking about this week. Would you turn to Proverbs 7? And while you're doing that, let me say that one of the benefits of my being supported by you is that you give me the privilege of studying the Bible for hours at a time and not worry where my next meal is going to come from. You give me the privilege of reading widely, and you also give me the privilege of just sitting in a room, in a chair, usually a rocking chair, and just thinking. Thinking has become a lost art in our age. When is it that I actually sin? Have you ever stopped to analyze after you've sinned, when did I make my decision to do this? Isn't it a bit of a mysterious process? How I flirt with an idea. Sometime, I'm convinced as I examine my own heart, there comes a time that is shrouded in darkness and mystery where long before I do the action, I'm already setting my course to doing it. When is that? Have you ever stopped to analyze your actions? I think self-examination is a good thing from time to time. Of course, you can get overdo it. You suffer from the paralysis of analysis. But it's good for us to stop. Now, we looked first at a first compromise. A sinful compromise can happen when temptation comes suddenly and unexpectedly, and we have not made a firm commitment ahead of time not to sin. We use the illustration, you remember, of the auction. A friend of mine who sits down and figures out how much money he's going to spend before the auction begins so that he doesn't overspend and walk home with buyer's remorse. Secondly, sinful compromise can happen when we underestimate the power of sin and its destructive force, and we play with its temptation. The third compromise comes when we happen to sin because sin is aggressive and it is everywhere. and we're not alert to it. We walk through life like Pollyanna. Let's look at verses 13 and 17, and we're going to look at characteristic number 4. We're going to try to get through all of them today. A sinful compromise can happen when we are enticed by flattery and fantasy. Flattery and fantasy. Now here's this prostitute. He's talking to his son, but the same could be said for a woman. Could the fantasy. I know a lot of women that get involved in that. So let's look at it. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, he's already lost, you know. Strange woman comes up and gives him a big kiss. Hi, big boy. By the way, men are vulnerable in their lives when they become so dedicated to their career that they have failed to be in touch with their emotions. I have seen this far too many times. I haven't experienced it myself, but I've seen it in others. They have lost touch with their emotions. They're all, you know, Mr. Logic, Mr. Cold Facts, Mr. Job, you know, like that. And he's emotionally starved. And all of a sudden, some cute young thing comes up to him and says, "Hi, big boy, where have you been?" And he's gone. She has touched something that has remained off in a corner somewhere. And all of a sudden, they just do the strangest things. That's why you are to always be in love with the wife of your youth, says the Proverbs. Yeah, always tender. Keep that tender emotion for her. That way, you're not going to be as easily tempted. But anyway, go on, verse 14. This is how she seduces him. I had to offer sacrifices today, and today I have paid my vows so that I have come out to meet you. Oh, I've come out just to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Man, is she putting it on thick for him? Come on, guys, don't you find this flattering? All of us love to think that somehow or other I get this all the time myself. I'm often confused for Robert Redford. Yeah, just, you know, you get that way, yeah. And I have spread my couch with, notice the peeling of the eyes. You touch, she kissed him. Ears, she flatters him. Then I've spread out my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, very expensive. And I've perfumed, so he's got the sight, and he's got also then the smell, the perfume, my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Oh, by the way, notice the sacrifice meant that she probably offered, you know this from studying Leviticus, she offered the peace offering. And where you give part to the priest, part to the, you were able to take home and celebrate with others God's goodness. So she has taken a sacrifice that was first offered to the Lord and brought home, and it's usually a very good, high expensive sacrifice because they didn't eat as much meat as we do. And oh, I've laid out a feast for you. Now, Miss Nelda, have you heard that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach? Oh, you know about that. Very good. That's right. Do you see what she's doing? She's flattered him, and he's now got this fantasy going. Pornography is all about fantasy. And it is the silent addiction even in the church. It's one of the greatest temptations men have. It's free. It's available. It's easy. And no consequences. And that's going on out there. I was reading just yesterday a man that studied under C.S. Lewis. And he was saying that the sex industry is worse today than at any other time in human history. Now, when we lived in Fort Worth, there was a historian who loved Fort Worth's history, and he had a book called Hell's Half Acre. I can't remember the name of the author. I didn't read the book. I just read the back to know what was on it, and I said, I got better use of my time. He was studying that there was a little area down in Fort Worth that was the red light district. By the way, do you know where the phrase red light came from? It came from railroad men who would visit the area of town and leave their red lantern hanging outside while they went inside. And that's how it came about to be the red light district. But you see, it was localized. Today, it's big business. It's international. It is easing even in your homes. It will come in. We need to be careful about that. Now, I know I'm talking to men that one guy that was, he was a little older than I was, he said to me the other day, he said, Lanny, I'm at that age where I still chase women, but at my age, once I catch one, I've forgotten what I'm supposed to do. The desire is still there. The body isn't cooperating. But women can be lured into fantasy. They love security. The old joke is, how many of you have seen a handsome-looking guy standing arm-in-arm with an ugly-looking woman? I've never seen that. But I've seen an ugly old man standing arm-in-arm with some cute young thing, haven't you? And what is it that attracts her? His age? No. Nah. This one guy told me, she just waits for me to die so she can have the house. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We'll see this when we get down to verse 25. Second characteristic number five. A sinful compromise can happen when we succumb to easy rationalization. Oh, we're good at this. And by the way, the older we get, the better we are at rationalizing. You see, when you're young, you're learning the rules. And as you get older, you learn the exceptions, and we call that wisdom. And we get so good at learning the exceptions that somehow or other we can rationalize ourselves that while the Bible says that, yes, it doesn't somehow work in my situation. I'm different. Well, let's look at this rationalization. Come, let us take our full of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home at least 2 weeks from now. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Yeah, my husband. Oh, that should have set off alarm bells all over the place. But we can rationalize around it. You've heard me say this before. Rationalization is this: when you don't have a good, sound reason, you will use a reason that sounds good. Can I repeat that? When you don't have a good, sound reason, you will settle for a reason that sounds good. And that's the way we all are. I was reading just this past week a guy that was arguing that in apologetics, we give people and opposing ideas and ideologies far too much credit. He said very, very, very few people are really persuaded by the ideas floating around. Most of the people, it's not an intellectual problem, it's a moral problem. I want this. And we use rationalization and other ideas, and democracy has made everything a matter of 50.1% is when something becomes normal. And once it becomes normal, it's acceptable. And what in our society, what was normal is now acceptable, and what was unacceptable, it goes around. Once something becomes normal and it's acceptable, then what used to be acceptable becomes unacceptable. So we now use words like homophobic. I think homosexuality is a sin. The Bible says so. Oh, you're just homophobic. No, I'm not afraid of them. Satan very rarely uses rational argument. You know what Satan's main ploy is besides the lie? The slogan. He loves sound bites. He loves ridicule. You don't have to answer anything with a real reason if you can make fun of it. Yeah, that's the way it is. Okay, let's go on. Characteristic number 6, verse 22. A sinful compromise finally occurs when we refuse to think about the rightness of our actions. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or the stag is caught fast. He doesn't think of anything. He doesn't say, this is going to kill me. Oh, this is going to cost me half of my salary if my wife finds out. This is going to cost me the respect of my children. We don't think these things through. The Christian always thinks in terms of values. He thinks of right and wrong, of good and evil. The world thinks of what is normal and what is abnormal. And how does something become normal? It's accepted. Christian doesn't do that. The Christian thinks in terms of quality, not quantity. How many people accept it? No, it's quality, not quantity. You think in terms of right and wrong, good and evil. He doesn't. He goes right ahead and he's walking into a trap. Problem with sin is, of course, it never tells us about the consequences. Number 7, a sinful compromise always has costly consequences. Look at verse 23. Till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know what it will cost him his life. Few animals understand the relationship between the trap and death. Few people understand the relationship between sin and death. The moment a sin can produce a lifetime of painful consequences. We don't hear this anymore, but when I was a kid, we used to have a saying. How many of you can remember this? All of Satan's apples. You're all looking at me like you've never heard this phrase before. All of Satan's apples have worms. By the way, Mark, you know what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? That's half a worm. I'm making Laura sick. There it is. All of Satan's apples have worms. I hope you remember that. All of Satan's apples have worms. Well, let's conclude this study. Look at verses 24 through 27. And now, O sons, he started speaking to one son, now he's talking to several. Listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let your heart be turned aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is in the way to Sheol, death, going down to the chamber of death. Three things, three defenses that you should have to avoid sin, a sinful compromise. Number one, verse 25a, guard your heart. Pay attentive to the words of your mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Watch your thoughts. Watch your fantasizing. Speaking of that, a guy came to me and was talking, and we're talking about his addiction to pornography. And I said, tell me about the women you watch. Whose daughter is she? What kind of things does she like to do besides what you see? What's her temperament like? Do you think she has hobbies that would be compatible with yours? Do you see what I'm saying? He hasn't fantasized enough. He's limited his fantasy to one thing. And that's why he was able to sin. You have to watch your fantasies and your thoughts. Number two, guard your body. Look at the last part of verse 25. Do not stray into her paths. Stay away physically from sin. And I told you last week, in this case, the greatest weapon you have against sin is your two feet. That's right. You remember, Keith. Good for you. That encourages me because I often get the idea that there's a magnet over that doorway there. And once you go through that doorway, it erases everything in the computer. And I don't blame you. Because there's many a time I have to ask Ruth Ann, what did I speak on last week? Thirdly, guard your future. Look at verses 26 and 27. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are as a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down, down to the chamber of death from which there is no escape. Stop and consider the consequences of your compromise. Thinking before is better than repenting afterwards. This concludes our seven sinful compromises that we make. Our society does not encourage you to think biblically. I have taken as the motto of my ministry, helping people to think and live biblically. That is my goal. That's why I encourage you to read your Bibles, that you meditate on them, not just listen to me. I hope my sermon is a stimulus for your study, not a substitute. You know, I'm not Sir Oracle. The Bible is. We're going to go back, I think, to 2 Peter. I am toying with the idea, because of Helen and Millie, of looking briefly at Psalm 77 and then going on back to 2 Peter. I want to finish 2 Peter, but we might do Psalm 77. You might want to read that just in case I do preach it. Our minds can be our greatest help towards godliness, and our minds can be the greatest implement by which we sin. We need to be careful what you think. We do. Let us stand for the benediction. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of sin and death, and because of the internet, because of television, and it comes into our house and shouts at us. It causes us to fantasize. It causes us to think thoughts that are far away from you. Help us to meditate on your word. Transform our minds by renewing it through your word, that we may think and live wisely and not be ashamed when we stand before you for your evaluation. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.